So welcome, everybody. So good to be here. I get energized in my spirit and my heart just to be amongst you all. And isn't it good? And I love something that goes on. It's quite unique. It only ever happens when God's people gather. And gathering is under threat, right? But today we can, and today we did. So well done. I'm proud of you all. And I have today a belief in my heart that today is a day for good news. Today's a day for good news. I'm going to talk about good news. You ready for some good news? I am too. So I'm going to pray. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege, God, to be alive at this time, God, amongst this wonderful people in this great shire called Hornsby. God, what a privilege. What a privilege today to have the Holy Spirit within us. What a privilege today, God, to have deposited inside of our hearts, God, your word, your living word. God, what a privilege today, God, that we are free, God, in this nation to gather. We're still free. And God, other nations, regardless of things like viruses, have at times not been free. But God, we've always been free. We don't want to take that for granted. God, we want to say thank you for protecting our nation. And God, I just pray now you do something. God, as your word goes out, God, may your word take fresh root inside all of our hearts. God, may there be something today that would enable us to live with a greater clarity for what it is to be carriers of the Holy Spirit and carriers of the living word and carriers actually of good news. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to do a shout out for the guys who have helped today to set up. You're awesome. We need to pray for Easter. Richard's on call, that's okay. So we actually prayed. We had a board meeting on Thursday night. Richard came with me to the Central Coast, and he was on call. And guess what? No one called. Do you understand? Richard works for MBN, and we were praying on the way up in the car. We met on the Central Coast. We just said, let's pray. So we said, Jesus, would you just silence that phone? Would there be no interruptions? And there was not one call. Richard, and in fact, Richard said to me, this is the quietest on-call period I've ever had. So, by the way, welcome today. Some new people, thank you for coming. We just welcome you into our space, and so good to have you here. And here we go. So, good news. Good news, good news, good news, good news. Let me get myself together here. So, we live in a day where, let's be honest, there's just minute-by-minute updates on what is going on in our nation today, what's going on globally with the coronavirus. It's just completely in our faces. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I didn't realise that. I kind of get verses stick in me numerically sometimes, which is kind of God's grace because I'm very bad at maths. But Proverbs 25 says, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Good news is good for you. Good news is good for you physically, actually. Good news is good for you metaphysically. Good news is good for you psychologically. Good news is good for your mental health. Good news is good for your circulatory system. Good news is good for us. And guess what? Bad news can make you sick. The Bible says that that hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know that scripture? Hope so good news. Good news can make us well. Bad news can actually make us sick. And today, there's so much good news. Today, there's so much good news. And today, if I can put into one sort of word that will be on the screen on every slide, God is a God who draws straight lines with crooked lines. God draws straight with crooked lines. Good news. But the thing that is challenging about this, is it not right? right, that news is addictive, actually, I think. News is addictive, and I don't know about you, but it's actually quite hard to decide not to look at my screen. It's this thing here. Every time I want to look at it, there's something in the news feed that will be the latest bit of information about what's going on. Do we need to be informed? Yes, we do. Do we need to know what's going on? Yes, we do. But there's something that is actually addictive about bad news. And addiction in and of itself, right, is something that can produce unhealth. Addiction can be unhealthy. And to be... but we get a hit, I think, every time we look at the news. Isn't that true? And this, the thing about bad news is that I think what we forget is that we need a greater extremity of bad news to give us the same hit that we got last time. That's why in our media, they're very good at actually sensationalising. So today's a day to focus on good news. Now, I have three stories, and one of them is, it's a wonderful story in the Book of Kings, and there's some lepers. And those guys are completely starving, and they have been part of a famine that has afflicted the nation of Israel. There is no food in the land. In fact, people are so desperate for food. Now, I don't know whether they had toilet paper, by the way. Boom chick. The Bible doesn't have that detail, but what it does say is that they were selling donkeys' heads for 80 shekels of silver. If you were really hungry, you could buy a... it's actually, in our language, a pint of dove dung, if you were super hungry. And that would cost 8 shekels. If you were really hungry, you would be very conflicted, because the Bible talks about two mothers in this story. One mother says to another mother, "Let us eat your son today. And then tomorrow, you can eat my son." Isn't that extreme? Imagine how that would make the news. So the mother who was approached by the other mother let everybody eat her son. That's in the Bible. Isn't the Bible graphic? It's in the Bible. And they were so hungry, they were so desperate, there was nothing on the supermarket shelves. They were at an extremity. I mean, to buy a donkey's head for that amount of money was ridiculous. And so there was no food. And the Bible says that the mother who gave her son to be eaten the next day went looking for the other mother. And guess what? Her son was nowhere to be found. She had hidden him. There was famine in the land. There was extreme famine. And the thing going on was that the nation of Syria were holding hostage the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel were filled with fear. Does that sound familiar? And the nation of Israel were in bondage to these situations. It's in the Bible. So anyway, these lepers who were the least likely people that God could use to draw straight things with crooked lines. So I'm just going into my metaphor of how God uses unlikely people, people with a past, people who are carrying sickness, people who are carrying disease, people who are outcasts, people who normally in a nation such as the nation of Israel would have no influence over the king. But these lepers said to each other, we've got nothing to lose. We're going to die anyway, so we've got nothing, we have no food. Let's go into the camp of the Syrians. And they went into the camp of the Syrians, and expecting that possibly they would be killed, but they thought, well, maybe there's some food there. Maybe we can at least get some scraps. So in they went. As they went into the campsite of the Syrians, they were surprised to see there were no human beings in that campsite. No one was there, nothing. But what was there was food. What was there was an incredible quantity and abundance of food. And they went into the campsite, and not only was there food, but there was gold, and there was jewelry, and there were very expensive garments and tunics and all that kind of stuff that people wore in those days. And I'm not sure whether there was, you know, the labels that we have today, but the lepers said to each other, and I think the verse is on the screen, they said, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and at the moment we remain silent. Let me explain that. They said to each other, basically, this is such good news, we're not doing right if we keep it to ourselves. That's really what they were saying. At the moment, we're remaining silent, but we need to stop being silent about this, and we need to go, and we need to tell the king there's good news. Now, here's the thing about good news. You've heard that song, you know, you're so good to be true, can't keep my, you know. Have you heard the truth? You watch any money investment show, you watch anybody that has been scammed on the internet, and you know how it goes. They say if it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? You know the biggest problem we have as believers today, the biggest problem that people have in society today, the biggest problem that we have in our churches today is that we think that good news is too good to be true. And we think that the good news of the gospel is too good to be true. We think that the grace message is too good to be true. We think the fact that God could actually forgive you and me is too good to be true. We think that the fact that God could use some lepers who were outcast from society to be the ones who could actually be the bearers of good news and go to a king and say, guess what, there's food in the camp. We think that's too good to be true. All of us actually, in the sense of spiritually speaking, if you understand, we are like the leper. We are like the leper who actually are unqualified to actually go near, anywhere near God, anywhere near the king. But this is what they did. They went to the king. And the Bible says, it's very interesting language, the Bible says that there was a man that the king used to lean on. The king obviously was either invalided or old. And there was one man that he paid. His job description was, I'm going to lean on you. It's kind of funny, but at the same time, I guess there were no walkers in those days, and there were certainly no mobility scooters. And so the king was dependent upon this one man. Everywhere the king went, this man went, and this man was the man the king leant on. That's the Bible language. The king leant on this man. So when the prophet was praying, and I love the ministry of prophecy. I believe in the ministry of prophecy. I believe that God is raising up the prophetic in our day in a way we've never seen before. That's an aside. But the Bible's clear. This prophet, his name was Elijah. You've heard of Elijah. The prophet Elijah was standing, it was actually in a prayer meeting, basically, and all the elders were around him. And then the prophet said, guess what? The servant of the king's going to come, and the servant of the king's going to say that you're going to have your head cut off. I beg your pardon. The servant of the king is going to say that the king wants to cut off my head, Elijah. Do you understand? So Elijah's in a prayer meeting, and he gets a prophetic vision that the king is going to send a servant to say, you need to come with me. We're going to cut your head off. That's how it flows. Anyway, the king... Elijah actually then went to the king, and he said, there's going to be more food than you can possibly imagine, and you will be able to buy, for one shekel the equivalent of 64 pints of barley. Now, remember before, people were paying 4 shekels for 1 pint of dove dung. It's weird. But what the prophet says, things are going to change and we will have so much food, you know, the law of supply and demand, that you will be able to buy 1 pint of barley. You'll be able to buy 64 pints. In other words, 64 times the quantity of something you actually want to eat. That's good. For 1/4 of the price. Do you understand? It was like too good to be true. And so because the king had this man that he leant on, and it's interesting, if you lean on the wrong people, then you'll hear the wrong things. And some of us need to lean on the right people and make a choice to actually stop listening to the other people we lean on, because the king was leaning on this man. This man said, that's too good to be true. That's basically what he said. If you read the scriptures, that's not going to happen. That is impossible. That cannot happen. And anyway, the prophet said to him, because of what you have said, when it does happen, you're going to get trampled underfoot and you will be killed. That's what he said. It's in the Bible. It's a crazy story, but it's a true story. So the story happens that the lepers come into the camp and they say, guess what? Get into the kingdom and talk to the king, send a message and say to the king, there's all this stuff. There's food. There's clothing. It's ridiculous. The Syrians have gone. The king says to himself in his heart, that's too good to be true. If you look at the Bible story, the king says, actually, they're tricking us. The Syrians are deceptive. They're actually, they've gone so that we will come out, and then as soon as we come out, they're going to come and they're going to kill us. So the king didn't believe it. So, but then one of the servants of the king, and at least the king had the wisdom to listen to somebody else, said, it's worth a shot. Why don't we go out? So out they went, and it was true, and there were no Syrians. And exactly what happened. The currency situation changed, values changed, and people could buy 64 pints of barley for one shekel. And as they did so, everybody was so excited, and they went rushing out the city to get their stuff. The man who the king lent on was trampled to death because he did not believe that it was true, and he did not believe that God could make straight things out of crooked lines. Now, if you're interested, I don't recommend it honestly, but there's a website called getbadnews.com, and on this website, it's kind of like a game. You can drop all pretense of ethics, and you can choose a path that builds your persona as an unscrupulous media magnate. And the goal of the game is to get as many followers as you possibly can. The thing that we're called to do in a different way is to be carriers of good news and to get as many followers as we possibly can. We're called to focus on the good news of the gospel, and the gospel is extreme. The Bible says, Jesus said it of himself, it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news. Isn't it wonderful? That's why we're here today, because of the wonderful good news that Jesus then in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, he requotes this verse and he becomes a preacher of good news. Isaiah says, how beautiful are the mountains in Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet, I should say, upon the mountains of him who brings good news. I ask you the question today, how beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are my feet? How much am I a believer in the good news of the gospel, that God can turn any life around, that God, by his grace, by his love, by the wonderful work of the cross that Jesus represented us instead of us having to suffer, that God can actually draw straight lines with me and with you. The Bible says that Bible describes it, another story that's mind-blowing. The story of the woman doesn't actually have her name in one of the accounts. Some people think it was Mary, but Jesus was in a feast and he was having all this food and this was a banquet. There was no shortage. There was no dove dung there. And Jesus the woman came into the room who heard that Jesus was at this feast, and she started to pour out her tears on Jesus' feet, and she started to wash his feet. She started to use the most expensive perfume to pour on his feet. And the woman was known to some of the people at the table, and they said about this woman, doesn't this man know if he is a prophet? Doesn't he know what she's done? Doesn't he know the lifestyle that she has had? How could he let her be so close? And in the book of Luke, I think we have it on the screen, Luke 7, verse 47. It actually has this graphic scripture that says, therefore I say unto you, because Jesus was completely, completely on the hypocrisy in the hearts of these people. He said, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I think there's a second part. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I want to read to you a couple of quotes. I've been reading a book that it's called Falling Upward by Richard Rohr. And he says, we seem to be our own worst enemies. Some people call that self-sabotaging. Do you ever sabotage yourself? And we forget or we deny things that are just too good to be true. The ego clearly prefers an economy of merit where we can divide the world into winners and losers. The ego clearly prefers this to any economy of grace where merit or worthiness loses all meaning. Too good to be true. Isn't that the case? I must say, for my own heart, my own life, it is such the thing, isn't it? We live in a world where qualification, education, letters after your name, effort, getting your pound of flesh, putting in the hard yards, skill, labour, worthiness, all those things. We live in that world. But today, I believe God's beckoning us into this incredible world, which is based on a completely different economy. It's the economy of grace. Isn't that wonderful news? It's the economy of grace. And to quote again from the same writer, he says this, sometimes, think about world events, sometimes God uses life and destiny, sometimes even suffering, to give us a push, usually a big one, or we will not let go. Someone has to make clear to us that life is about grace. That's my prayer today. It's my belief that God is going to use world events, use coronavirus to push us into mystery. Have a listen to this. We are led by mystery, which religious people, believing people, rightly call grace. Most of us have to be cajoled or seduced into it, or we fall into it by some kind of transgression, believe it or not, just like Jacob did. But as we do, we find out by both grace and daring that God can use crooked lines to make straight lines. Jesus is never upset at sinners. This is the story of Mary. But he's only upset with people who do not think they're sinners. That's very good. And if God has not learned to draw straight with crooked lines, God is not going to be drawing very many lines at all. I'm going to reread that. I think it's on the screen. If God has not learned to draw straight with crooked lines, God is not going to be drawing very many lines at all. You may be wondering what the picture of that kind of scene on the back of the screen is. Someone who writes this in 2017. My 19-year-old son, who couldn't hold a job or finish a semester in college due to challenges related to autism, announced that he was moving in with a woman who had recently worked for me and was 9 years older than him. Nothing about this major life transition felt honest, healthy, or in his best interest. A few weeks later, the leadership in the church in which I served, writes this woman, informed me that my job duties were changing and the ministries that I led would no longer be offered because of financial restraint. I felt unmoored as two of the most meaningful pieces of my life pulled away like the tide. I discovered for a little while the joy of weekly dinners with my son and visiting to his new home as we cooked new recipes together. And at church, I began reorienting my work around an approaching part-time schedule, and I realised that I looked forward to the opportunity to spend more time at, on the screen, Ticken Farm. My son then announced he was going to move 5 hours away to his girlfriend's small hometown in Illinois. So there were no more weekly dinner visits, and at church, the leadership asked me to reconsider working full time. But by now, I'd started dreaming about what I could create on my farm, which is in the picture, with more time to invest there. In the middle of discussions about how I might actually do this, the church leadership surprised me, and they actually terminated my call. Don't know, but it's what she writes. And then came the biggest surprise. This crooked path, do you understand? This crooked path, this crooked line of heartbreak, loss and betrayal brought me exactly where God wanted me and not somewhere I could have brought myself. In the 2 months since the most recent turn on this in this crooked path, I've done some of the most creative and meaningful ministry of my career. Ticken Farm, the picture on the screen, has now completed its first camp, an all-day summer camp for almost 80 children, many from refugees and foster care families who know all too well what it means to grow up in environments that hurt. What about my son's crooked path? Well, I recently visited him in his new hometown. It's quiet, it's peaceful, it's slow-paced and it's beautiful. Exactly the kind of place that he will thrive. The girlfriend that I didn't like brought him a piano, encourages his culinary creations. It's clear that he's cared for, supported and happy. The crooked path led him home too. In the midst of this disruption, I remembered God's promise in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This is how she wraps up. Losses and heartbreaks disrupt every journey. Isn't that the truth? Cancer, car accidents, job loss, children's struggles, bankruptcy, addiction, illness, deaths of loved ones. We could go on. They can end life as we've known it, but God can use every crooked line, drawing us straight home to love, beauty, renewal, growth, and goodness. If we don't fight the flow and instead let the path carry us. These kind of detours slow us down and sometimes change our direction altogether. But then she testifies that the disruption that she experienced has led her into a space that is more marvellous than ever, because God is a God who can make straight lines out of crooked lines. So today I encourage us all, isn't it the truth? We have a wonderful God. His heart is so gracious. He is too good to be true. We cannot comprehend who he is. Isn't that the truth? Ephesians 3 verse 20, one of my favourite scriptures, talks about this notion that even the best we can imagine God to be is beyond imagination. It's worth reading. Ephesians 3:20, just so I quote it properly. But this is the good news. This is worth putting on your... Well, back in the old days... You'd write out a bit of paper and stick it on your mirror at home. But we've got screens now, and you can still have some kind of a screensaver that can put this verse up. And rather than look at bad news, we need to train our hearts, do we not, to look at good news. And Ephesians 3:20, this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we sit in. This is what we carry. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, according to the power that works in you. God is a God who is beyond belief, beyond. He is. I mean, the Bible says that his ways are higher. The Bible says that that we cannot comprehend his love. At the same time, it invites us to try to comprehend his love. That's the mystery of what it is to know God. We're always getting called into more. And today, I believe in the name of Jesus that he's inviting us into more. I believe he's inviting us to actually just let go of all the stuff and give him our crooked paths. And some of us need to maybe look at other people who have crooked paths and just forget about our... I'm just talking about what happens sometimes in other churches, right? But let's not be pharisaical towards people that we look at and think, how could God use them? They're in too much of a mess, or they wear this, or they smoke that, or they drink that, or they put this into their arms, or whatever that it might be. We need today to realize God is a God who, with every single crooked line, he can make it straight. And the Bible says that he makes crooked paths straight. And so in the name of Jesus today, we need to stir up faith, I believe. We need to realize we are carriers of the good news. Let's not be concerned. And yes, we have to be concerned in a wise way, and we need to live wisely. But let's trust deeply to realize that we're carriers of another message. We're carriers of a message. Romans says, how can they hear except for a preacher? How can the good news be heard and understood unless someone actually says it? I encourage us today. We live in a time where more than ever there's opportunities to speak. I was on a train, catching a train from Hornsby to Pennant Hills, and I was on the platform, sat down in the carriage, and this guy looked straight at me and he said, do you believe in the coronavirus? And I mean, and now... now, I don't know about you, but I would say that it is an unusual thing for people to interact, period, on trains. Isn't that the truth? This is someone that I obviously did not know, and he somehow thought maybe that I would have an answer. So we got into a conversation. I shared with him that I have a faith in God. I shared with him that there is another way to position my thinking. I encouraged him, don't look at bad news. I encouraged him to consider that there's actually a way that he can program in a healthy way his thinking and his heart, and I encouraged him to believe that there is a God who is in control. I shared the message of Jesus with him. Now, he got off at the next stop. But I encourage you today to believe that people actually right now are at the greatest time of disruption our nation has ever seen. And now's a good time to share. Some of you, I'm not talking necessarily about random encounters. Some of you have family members. Some of you have work colleagues. Some of you have people that you live next door to. And they are hungry to know that there is good news in a time of massive bad news. Amen? Now's the time. Now's the time to believe for a great opportunity to actually share Jesus' love and to go deeper, because all of us have a testimony. If we can be honest, let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's be like the woman who washed Jesus' feet and know we have been forgiven much. Isn't that the truth? Let's realize that when we actually approach people with anything other than that humility, then there's barriers up straight away. But if we can be a normal human being who just confesses Jesus has forgiven me, this was where I was, just like the blind man. Once upon a time I was blind, but now I see. And that's really all it takes. So in the name of Jesus, stand up. We're going to pray together. And thank you, God, today. We just are so grateful for the good news of the gospel. God, we're so grateful, God, that good news has come in the presence of Jesus, in the very person of Jesus. You came and you broke into our world. You broke into darkness. The Bible says the people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. And that is our story. We've seen a great light. Once upon a time, we were blind. Once upon a time, we had no knowledge of you. Once upon a time, we had no capacity of our own selves to ever have relationship with you. We didn't even know to seek you, but you sought us. And today we say thank you. Let's raise a shout and a thank you to God today. God, we thank you today for what you've done in our lives. Thank you, God, for what you've done in our hearts. God, thank you today for what you have done to bring fresh hope. And even now, God, you're stirring up fresh hope. God, we stand, God, in the wonderful goodness of God today. God, we stand in the good news of salvation. We stand in the good purposes that you have for us. God, we stand in the mighty things that you have prepared for us. God, we anticipate mighty works that are ahead. We anticipate mighty deeds that we attribute to you and say, God, glory to God. You've done great things. So God, in the name of Jesus, I speak over this people today. And God, I thank you that every single person in this room has a future that God is making straight. God, I thank Thank you, God. There's yet stuff to be done. But God, we believe in the grace of God today. We say thank you and we engage in our hearts by faith with your wonderful saving grace. God, we engage in our hearts, God, with that wonderful transformational grace that you're still working in us. As we're singing, it's actually about us. You're still working, even though we can't always see it. You're still working. And God, we believe that today. And so I thank you, God, for Jesus. I thank you, God, for each person in this room. And God, we just believe together for great things as we go from this place. God, I thank you for divine opportunities. God, I thank you, God, that you're going to stir up in us boldness and a courage that we've never had before to be carriers and proclaimers of the good news. God, over every relationship that everyone in the room, this is a good moment. God, I feel the anointing right now on this moment. God, every relationship, God, that we're going to participate in this coming week. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the empowerer of the message. I thank you, God, that there will be moments and stories that will be told, I believe this, where we will hear and you will know the prompting. You will know this is the time. God's just opened it up right there. And as you open your mouth, the Bible promises that God will give you the words to say and you will be able to be a carrier of good news. You'll be able to be that person who helps to turn around the tide of bad news and to actually be an interceptor and a disruptor with good news. And God, I thank you for a mighty blessing on this people today. I thank you, God, for great opportunities and God, for growth ahead for us all in all of our worlds. And God, we love you and we bless you and we give you thanks today in your glory and in Jesus' mighty name, amen.